We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
And if you don't mind tonight, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to sit down whether you mind or not, but I'm going to do as the rabbis would do in the day of Jesus, and they would sit as they teach. I am I'm about 85-90% capacity, so I'm better, but not there yet. I want to talk to you tonight about the love of God. The title of the message is Responding to the Love of God. We were just singing. If you notice, the common theme in the songs we were singing was all about the love of God. And it's good to do that. For me, it is really good to spend some time reflecting upon the love of God because, man, having the flu is like receiving one of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And I've never had the flu. I'm 40 years old. It's the first time ever. So I can sympathize with you whiners who have complained for years about it. I'm like, it's the flu. Get over it, sir. But it's like knock you on your feet, flat on your back in the bed, sick. And I understand that. And we literally, at our home, we've been in this self-imposed, homebound quarantine because my wife's been sick, two of my three kids have been sick, and I've been sick. And I mean, outside of the grocery store twice, the doctor, and the pharmacy, we just haven't left the house. And so it's just good for me just to be out and to be with you here tonight. It's interesting going to pick out medicine when you have to go to the drugstore, you know. You go to the pharmacy section of whatever store. And because I have no idea what I'm doing. You know, you look at the box and you try to get something that matches your symptoms. But I think those boxes are sometimes confusing. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it totally confused me because, you know, I'm standing there and I'm trying to figure out what I need to buy. And this one says quick acting and this one says long lasting. And so I'm like, great, when do I want to feel better, now or later? I'm stuck in between. I don't know how you can't make something fast and long-lasting. That'd be great. Ended up getting some kind of fuzzy, berry-flavored thing that it's a powder that you mix with hot water and you drink it like a tea. And it said berry-flavored, but I don't know what they think a berry is because just imagine the worst kind of cough medicine you had to drink as a child. Multiply that by like 1,000. It was supposed to be berry flavored, but it tasted like drinking warm antifreeze. It was disgusting. But by God's grace, we are all on the mend, and I have emerged from this cocoon of sickness to talk to you tonight about the love of God. Our text is going to be very familiar to you. It's going to be right in the middle of John chapter 3, very familiar verses. John chapter 3, it's going to be verses 16, 17, and 18. Verses you may want to read along with, or you may just want to listen. But before we get to John 3, 16, 17, and 18, let's take just a moment and pray. I don't want us to be in a hurry tonight. And I told my wife, who isn't here, she is still recovering. I told her, I said, I'm not planning on preaching long. I'm not planning on it, but you never know how these things go. But I'm not in a hurry. And my notes aren't long tonight. And I really want us just to rest a bit in the presence and the love of God. So let's pray for just a moment and then we'll enter into the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we have been singing tonight of your wonderful love. And now as we sit here, we sit in your presence. We sit waiting upon you. Lord, it's the end of the work week. So for many of us, we've been at work or at school and we've been rushing and hurried, and now we come to worship on a Friday night. So as a part of our worship, we want to slow down. Because we want this time as we interact with your word to be a time where we think, where we meditate, where we marinate in your very love. So come now by your Holy Spirit and baptize us afresh and anew in your love. Let us be washed tonight. Let us be renewed in your love. And give us eyes to see your love, that that love would continue to mold us and shape us and form us, that we would become more like Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Very familiar verses to you. I'm not reading something for most of you that you have not read before. It opens verse 16 with, "For God so loved." And this is our reflection for tonight. We all desire love. We all seek love out. We all want to be loved. We all want to be known and cared for and accepted. We all want to be acknowledged, respected, and on the receiving side of love. This is an irrefutable, universal, cross-cultural human phenomena. Though we may use different words to explain it, we are all in need of love. We come into the world needy. I mean, babies are the most needy creatures of all. I mean, they need to be fed, and they need to be burped, and they need to be changed, and they need to be dressed and undressed and bathed. And little babies can't contribute nothing to society. They don't do anything but produce cuteness. They are completely dependent and needy of someone to care for them. And babies and children in general, come on, parents, are like 90% work and like 10% fun. Can I get a witness? I know some of your parents are like, "I love my kids. It's all fun. It's all fun." Liar. 90% work, 10% fun. Especially babies. I know babies are cute. They are cute, but they are a whole lot of work because they're needy little things. They can't do anything. Can't you do anything on your own? They're just laying there. I can't do anything. And as children grow, they begin to learn how to do things on their own. They can feed themselves and they can dress themselves and they can bathe themselves. At least at some point they can bathe themselves. I don't know when this happens in the development of a child that they can actually bathe themselves. Sometimes with my children, I still have to remind them, you know, when they go take a shower, make sure that you use soap for your body and shampoo with your hair. Make sure you rinse it out before you get out of the shower. But yes, we believe these needy little babies can grow up and mature into fully functioning adults who can care for themselves. But one thing that we never grow out of is our need for love. This is something that we don't grow out of. And yes, children grow up and are nurtured in a healthy way in an environment of love. Certainly of all the needs that a baby needs, love is one of them, but it's something that we don't outgrow. We never outgrow this need to be loved. Now, we have a problem in the English language in talking about love because we only have one word for the word love. And it's such a deficiency because we use it in a lot of different contexts to mean different things. right? So you love chocolate ice cream, and you love your favorite sports team, and you love your dog, you love your cat, you love your goldfish, you love your mama, you love your spouse, you love your kids, you love your favorite book, you love your favorite musical group. You see, we use that word love, and it means different things, and I think it's somewhat hard to pin down sometimes. What do we mean by this love that is a universal human need? I would offer just a few suggestions as we approach the subject to point out a few things that love certainly is not. Love is not merely an emotion. Sometimes when we talk about love, we talk about the emotion of love. I would say there's something to that. I don't ever want to divorce the subject of love from that emotional quadrant that we call love, because certainly there are emotions involved. God has made us that way. God has made us emotional creatures. But you can't reduce love merely to the emotion. Love is not a secondhand emotion. Love's not an emotion. It can't be reduced down to an emotion. And love is also not just a woman's thing, right? I've been a pastor 15 years, been involved in men's ministry, and I know how it is in pastoring and discipling and leading men. Sometimes men are a little uncomfortable, and they want to treat that as the subject of love, as that's what women need. Women need love, men need football, right? And yeah, of course I can get an amen for that, but it's a little bit of a stereotype. Now, men may use a different word, but men need love. And an honest man would agree and say yes. So it's not just an emotion. It's not just a feminine thing. And love is not merely a preference. So, for example, we say, I love chocolate ice cream, and I don't like vanilla ice cream, which is actually not true in my case. I prefer vanilla. But to say, I love chocolate ice cream, I don't love those other flavors, well, that's not the kind of love that we're talking about, just to have a certain preference for a certain kind of food. Love is more than that. So maybe we cannot perfectly define what love is, but we can ask this question. Who are those that have deeply experienced love? I mean, if we're going to get closer to understanding what love is, and eventually we're going to get to the love of God, maybe we can focus a bit on those that have truly and authentically experienced love. And we can find help in getting that answer from social researcher and storyteller Brené Brown. Anybody familiar with Brené Brown? She has, Janelle, I knew you would, it's in your area. Brené Brown has two very famous TED Talks, The Power of Vulnerability and When We Speak of Shame. Highly recommend those. Especially The Power of Vulnerability. I watched it again this week. I've seen it, I don't know, half dozen times. Excellent. Very, very good stuff. And Brené Brown is she's a researcher. And she's done research for years in the area of love and belongingness and connectivity, shame, vulnerability. And in all of her study, she was trying to discover, by doing these interviews, what is it that binds together the people who have experienced real love? And this is what she came up with. She said, the people who have a strong sense of love and belonging believe they're worthy of love and belonging. She's on to something there. So those who have experienced love are those who think that they are worthy of being loved. And to which I would add that this feeling and this sense of self-worth, to feel worthy of love, is experienced by those who respond favorably to the love of God. I would say there's maybe other ways to have that sense of worthiness, but I know a fail-safe way of being in a place of self-worth where you feel worthy of love, and that is responding favorably to the love of God. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. That's what I want us to think about tonight, is how do we properly respond to the love of God? because I think it shapes everything in our human experience, how we respond to the love of God. Now, Jesus tells us that God loves, for God so loved the world, right? We know that one. We know that God loves. God initiates love. God creates love. God demonstrates love supremely in Jesus. And we know that God is himself love. This week, while I've been at home, in between napping during sermons, I was finishing Scott McKnight's new book, Kingdom Conspiracy, Returning to the Radical Mission of the Local Church. I don't think we have this in Solomon's Porch, but I highly recommend it. Scott McKnight, Kingdom Conspiracy. This is not a book about the love of God. This is a book about the kingdom of God. But he has one page on the love of God that I thought was brilliant. And it was somewhat serendipitous that I knew all week long. I was thinking about this sermon, and I was kind of making some notes, and I'm just reading along. And he's in the section where he's talking about the kingdom of God, or the people of the kingdom of God, as a moral fellowship. He's talking about the ethics that flow out of the people of the kingdom of God. And so, of course, he's talking about love. And so he has just one page on the love of God. I thought it was brilliant. I don't have time to give you the whole overview, but what Scott does is he gives us four elements of divine love. Let me share those with you as a good touchstone to talk about the love of God. Let me just give you the list of four elements and then say a few things about them. This is from, again, Scott McKnight, Kingdom Conspiracy. Four elements of divine love. Number one, God's love is a rugged covenant commitment. So the love of God, according to Scott McKnight, starts with the idea of covenant. It's a rugged covenant commitment. Then he gives us three ideas about this commitment. Number two, God's commitment is to be present or to be with. So this rugged covenant commitment is to be with his people. Number three, God's commitment is to be an advocate, that is, to be for. So God's love is a love that is for his people. And finally, number four, God's commitment has direction. God's love is unto kingdom realities. So one of the ways in looking in Scripture at the love of God is to see it in the context of his covenant love. You see this both in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the subject of God's covenant love. And it's a love that's with us, and a love that's for us, and a love that leads us into a certain direction. But let me see if I can draw the picture for you here. The love of God is not just a theory. It is not conceptual. It is not abstract. The love of God is not a universal truth. The love of God is rooted in a very specific historical people. This is the story of Scripture. See, God created, and everything that God created, he said, was very good. And the crowning jewel of his creation was humanity, our first grandparents, Adam and Eve. God creates humanity, in his own image, and he gives humanity this job of taking care of this great place that he has created. But humanity attempts to do life without God. This then becomes a story of Genesis 3 through 11. Humanity trying to do life without God. First, they want to know good and evil without God. And then all of a sudden, my brother is no longer my brother. I no longer relate to my brother the way God designed, and I have killed him. And then we create our entire societies around violence, and then ultimately we try to reach God without God, the story of the Tower of Babel, and the whole thing is wrecked. But God demonstrates and shows his love through covenant. He calls a man named Abraham. Well, his name's Abram, but then later changes his name to Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham and says, Abraham, through you and through your descendants, I am going to bless. I am going to save. I am going to rescue the entire world. And of course, that leads us through the entire story of Israel and then the ultimate Israeli, Jesus the Messiah, comes to make that happen. Now, again, I said the love of God is being displayed in this covenant. So in that sense, it's not abstract. It is God's love is rooted and connected with his covenant, a covenant he made with Israel, a covenant that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. This is the rugged covenant commitment that Scott McKnight's talking about. It's God's commitment to make right a world gone wrong. It's a commitment to his creation, to save his creation, including his special creation, human beings, me and you. This is how we see the love of God. And then I could sum up the final three elements that Scott McKnight provides of the love of God in just one statement for you. And it's this one. In his love, God commits to be with us and for us, and he is leading us somewhere. If I could describe the love of God any way, it would be in that statement. In his love, God commits, or God shows his love, or God demonstrates his love by committing to be with us and for us, and he is leading us somewhere. This, of course, is the love of God that's revealed and on display in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. So Jesus is God's love in human form. Again, the love of God is not abstract. It's not conceptual. The love of God has become embodied in human form. Jesus is God's love on display, God's love in human form. So, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Remember, three elements here to the love of God: with us, for us, and leading us somewhere. So, Jesus is Emmanuel, God's love in the form of God being with us. And Jesus shows us what God is like, that God indeed desires to rescue us, to save us. In other words, God is for us. God is not against us. Because Jesus said that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to reject the world, to push aside the people in the world. No! God the Father sent God the Son in order to save the world. And in that we see that God, yes, he's not against us. Instead, he is for us. And Jesus is leading us somewhere. He's leading us to this country he calls eternal life, the life of the age to come, the good life, the beautiful life, the abundant life, we could say the cruciform life. And how you respond to the love of God will shape your life nearly more than any other decision you make. How you choose to respond to the love of God will put your life on a certain trajectory towards a certain place. I think it's that important. That you might wrestle with other things within the Christian life and take a lot of time to figure things out, as we all are. But on this thought of the love of God, how you respond to it, I think determines the direction of your life. So tonight, as we're reflecting on it, I want you to be thinking about how you have responded to the love of God and how you are responding to the love of God. There are those who don't wrestle with this. There are people who completely get it. There are those who say that God loves me. I know that. Pastor, let's sing that song again. Oh, how he loves me. Well, actually, the chorus says, oh, how he loves us. But I get it. You like the song, right? I know you like the song. Everyone likes the song. So it's people that get it, and that's great. But there are some people that have the idea, well, God loves me, God's love for me, all that God does is for me, the church is for me, the Bible is for me, church tradition is for me, everything God has to offer is for me. And that needs a little bit of correction. Because, my friend, it is not just about you, but it is about all of us. God loves you, and I'm glad you got that, brother. You don't have to listen to anything else. You got it. God loves you. But you also got to remember that God loves the other. Because remember, you're called to love God with all that you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because your neighbor, the other, is also loved by God. So there's people that they realize God loves them, but they're still wrestling with, does God really love that angry waitress at that restaurant who's always just so mean? That needs to be corrected. But there's also, I have found, a lot of people that they're not necessarily upfront about it. But if I were to pin them down and ask them for an honest response, because I've encountered these people, numerous people, that if they're very honest and vulnerable, they would say, yes, I believe that God loves the whole world, but I don't think God loves me. Now, I have a tendency to really want to emphasize God's love for all of us and not just you, because I think individualism and consumerism, I think, are destructive pathologies in the Christian life. I think those are destructive. But I've learned to be sensitive to people on their journey wherever they are. And I realize that there's so many people that they're on the Christian journey. They've professed faith in Jesus. They've been baptized. They've joined the church. They volunteer at the church. But if you're honest and you have an honest moment with them, they would say, I really don't think that God loves me. The people that I've talked to and the people I have encountered, I think for so many of them, it's just hidden shame. There's a difference between shame and guilt. Guilt is acknowledging you've done something wrong, which is necessary, leads to confession and repentance. That's what Christians do. But shame is deeper than that. Shame is a belief that there is fundamentally something bad about me. And see, how you respond to the love of God, and I mean personally, how you as an individual respond to the love of God for you as an individual shapes the direction of your life. So that if someone says to you, well, God loves you, and you sort of nod your head with that sort of affirming, amen, my brother, yes. So you sort of nod along, but you don't honestly believe it, then you will never be on that trajectory towards eternal life, towards the good life. You'll never experience the life that God has for you, the whole life, the restored life, the good life. See, a God loves the world, but not me mentality leads people to very ugly places. Very often it leads people towards angry and fear-based religion. Man, there ain't nothing more ugly and angry than angry religion. But remember this about anger. Anger is always a secondary emotion. Anger is typically the overflow of something else that's going on. And people who are closed, they've closed their heart to the love of God. They may confess it intellectually. Yes, I believe God loves the world. He doesn't love me. I'm too awful. I'm unworthy. Those kind of people very easily can be led into angry, fear-based religion. Just, they're mad and afraid, mad and afraid. They're mad and afraid. They're always up and down, up and down, up and down. Because they've not properly opened their heart and responded to the love of God. For some people, it leads them to angry, fear-based religion. For other people, it leads them to performance-based religion. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not necessarily teaching one thing and doing something different. The word hypocrite means play actor. See, people who haven't properly responded to the love of God on a personal level, they feel like they have to perform for God. God, let me show you how great I am. And Jesus comes to save us from performance-based religion, where we think we have to somehow appease God. Because we feel so unworthy and so shameful and so unpure and so dirty, well, we just have to start doing the right things. If I start doing the right things, then maybe I'll feel different. Maybe then God will love me, and Jesus comes to save us from that. So people who don't respond properly to the love of God, that they're led to angry religion or performance-based religion or just sin-sick religion. A religion that's just unhealthy. A religion that has all of the language of God and spirituality, but a religion and a Christian experience that just is unhealthy and that is sin sick. Because as long as you close your heart off to the love of God, you will never experience the transforming power of the love of God. It is as we are open to the love of God that we get changed and we get transformed. Because remember, the love of God is that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God is leading us somewhere. Where is he leading? Where's this faraway country? It's this country of cruciform love where we are becoming more like Jesus. So I've given you some of the trajectories of those that don't properly respond to the love of God. So the question would be, how should we respond to the love of God? I mean, what is the proper response to the love of God? I would say it's more simple than perhaps you're thinking. The proper way to respond to the love of God is with love. Not hard-hearted rejection. Not callous indifference, but love. So let me offer you this. When we respond to the love of God with love, we find ourselves becoming people of cruciform love. When we respond to the love of God with love, we find ourselves becoming people of cruciform love. That is, people who are being changed by love and are enabled to love. If we respond to the love of God with love, we find ourselves in union with God, the way we were designed. Heaven and earth was never designed by God to be so separated. But it's sin and pride and greed and our own stubborn rebellion that keeps heaven, God's space, and earth, our space, separated. And so when you respond to the love of God with an open posture of love, then you are in union with God and you begin to experience the love of God. Then you're being led by Jesus into a certain place, the place of cruciform love. When we respond to the love of God with love, we find acceptance the way that we are. The people I've ministered to over the years, often who have a hard time accepting the love of God for them, is they cannot get past either their own sins, their own failures, their own screw-ups, or they can't get past just the junk from their past, the junk in their life. Even people that will take responsibility for it and confess it, still they're haunted by the memories of the past and they just feel like, I haven't been the kind of person who is worthy of acceptance. If you will respond to the love of God with love, you will find that you are accepted in spite of all the junk in your past. Now, again, remember, I've already told you, in the love of God, you are being led somewhere. And you will be on this path of change and transformation. But it all starts with opening to the love of God, offering God love in exchange for his love, and knowing that you're truly accepted. This was one of the catalytic moments in my own faith life when I was a teenager. I was baptized when I was 12, but then struggled, both in my faith and just in my own sense of self. But then again, I was no longer a human being, for I was a middle school student. And in those awkward middle school years, you cease to be human and you become something just altogether different. So I emerged, I survived middle school, a few pimples and a couple of blunders along the way, but I survived. And into high school, I just lacked a sense of acceptance. Had great parents, parents that loved me very much, but didn't feel accepted by my peers, didn't feel like I fit in anywhere. Got rejected by the first girl I ever asked out on a date. Man. You're saying, really, Pastor Derek, you? Well, yes. Yes. At 14, I was not the handsome man you see before you. I was a gangly, stringy hair, pimply. We'll stop there. Got involved in a really good youth group. Went to a youth rally at Missouri Western State College then, university now. The youth pastor there preached the gospel. A gospel that revealed that Jesus is Lord. And that in his kingdom, it's a kingdom of love and acceptance. And a part of my response to hearing about the love of God in Christ, it changed something in me. Because I realized, okay, I may not be accepted by my peers or that girl I asked out, dang. But I am accepted by the one who matters most. That in Jesus I find that, man, I'm accepted by God who is my creator. Well, that was when I was 15. That was 25 years ago. I mean, that's put me on this great trajectory now. I experienced that. So, respond to the love of God with love and openness and awareness. Know that you're going to be led somewhere. Know that changes are coming, but don't rush into wholesale changes of your life. Be patient. Jesus is going to lead you by the Holy Spirit. He's going to begin to shape you and form you. He will challenge you. He will cause you to give up on some things and to add some new things. But don't rush into it. Don't be like a lot of us were. I know that when I was coming to Christ when I was 15 and that whole experience, I was really a part of something God was doing in this very unique youth group. Our youth group doubled in size and all sorts of people were coming to Christ. And we were just all trying to change a little bit too fast. You know, because the big thing for us, and this is in the late 80s, early 90s, was to throw out all your secular music. And I remember in this bold effort to demonstrate my righteousness, I grabbed the bottom drawer of my nightstand, which was filled with cassette tapes. I was in between albums and CDs. I had all these cassette tapes. And I remember taking those cassette tapes down to our garage, and I dumped them out on the floor, and I grabbed my dad's old 9-iron, and I began to beat the devil out of that secular music. I kind of regret getting rid of some of that music now. I had Billy Joel's greatest hits. But you know Billy Joel, he's of the devil. Billy Joel worships Satan. That was the environment I was living in. So my encouragement to you is respond to the love of God with love and be patient. Because when people really, when they respond to the love of God and there's an awakening within them, there's awareness that they are loved by the creator of the universe, they want to go out and change everything. Be patient. Respond to the love of God with love and a spirit of openness and awareness. And know slowly, over time, you're going to be changed. you're going to become like Jesus. You're going to enter into that country called cruciform love. If you respond to the love of God with love, you'll find yourself on a path of transformation. If you respond to the love of God with rejection, a refusal to accept it, you experience what we call the wrath of God. Now, I think it's important that people, they don't have a cartoonish image of the wrath of God. When you hear the wrath of God, for so long when I heard it, I thought of God with an angry face. I thought, this is the wrath of God. This is God getting angry. Angry face. Because I had this conception that God, he's this mixture. He's half love and he's half wrath. But you know, that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that God is love. Nowhere does the scripture teach that God is wrath. Understand that God's wrath is really just connected to his love. For God to love what is good and holy and righteous, he also hates what is evil and trying to destroy his good creation. When you hear the word wrath or you see the word wrath, know that it is speaking of judgment. The wrath of God is a metaphor for the judgment of God. And so for those who want to stubbornly stiff-arm the love of God and reject the love of God, well, Jesus says the wrath of God remains on you. He says this at the end of John chapter 3. Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, Jesus came to save and restore, not to judge, but for those who want to reject his love. The wrath of God, that is the judgment of God, it remains on them. But who wants that? Who wants the wrath of God? Who wants the judgment of God when love and life is being offered? So instead of rejecting the love of God for you personally, respond to the love of God with love and find yourself surrounded with people, these people, who are becoming the people of cruciform love. And no, it's not always easy. This cruciform life and cruciform love, it's self-sacrifice. It will cost. There'll be days of pain. It will be hard. But I promise it'll be good. Stand up with me if you would. Got one more word from Jesus. One more word from Jesus. We're doing good time-wise. You guys want to sing that song again, don't you? You want to sing that song again? Yes, Gloria does. Anyway, you know, you want to sing, Oh, How He Loves Us? Yes or no? You want to sing it or not? I'll tell Pastor Eric just to go home and we won't sing it again. All right, we'll sing that one more time because we got time. If you have to go, I understand that. But before we sing, let me give you one more line from Jesus. Jesus, in all of his teaching, well, he's only teaching one thing, and that is the kingdom of God. But that kingdom is a kingdom that's marked by love. It's a kingdom where the king promises to be with us. Let me make it personal for you. The king promises to be with you, not absent and away from you. The king promises to be for you. Oh, this is a benevolent king with a benevolent kingdom. He promises to be with you in the hard times. Oh, yeah. In the bad times. Yeah. In the times when I'm in the bed sick with the flu, I can testify, oh yeah, even those times. This is a kingdom where the king promises to be with you and for you, and the king promises to lead you to a good place. And this kingdom is a kingdom that's marked by love. And so, just the last lines of Jesus, and then we'll sing, Oh, How He Loves Again. From John chapter 15, Jesus says, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain open to his love. Don't run away from the love of God. Don't reject the love of God. Don't close, just please, don't close your heart to the love of God. Like what Pastor Brian said, may have been last week, it could have been 2 weeks ago. You know how the fog is when you're coming out of sickness. He said recently, doubt anything you want, but don't doubt God's love for you. Oh, doubt the existence of God. Just don't doubt that God loves you. So just remain in His love and remain open to His love and know everything is going to be all right. Let's sing together. Oh, how He loves us.